Okay, good morning. I was expecting a moderator. Caught me off guard. So, this morning I have 12 minutes. I was going to set a timer, if you'll allow me. I have 12 minutes. Okay. This morning we are going to begin the finale to Romans, the book of Romans, Romans 16. My portion of scripture was verse 1 to verse 14. And then Dan will take the rest of those verses and expound on them. Sorry, I'm a little bit shaky here. So this morning, I feel like we had 3 months to study and 3 months to look across our portion of scriptures, and then we're given 10 minutes to put it all together in a way that makes sense to you, brothers. So that's my struggle this morning, is I want to be a blessing to you this morning. It's the last Sunday I'm going to be here for a while. Last thing I want to do is walk away with everybody scratching their heads like, well, what was he trying to say? So bear with me. Bear with me on this. Romans 16 is a lot of names. So I'll just begin by giving a small introduction. Romans 16 is the end of Paul's letter. And he salutes and he greets 29 people in that chapter. There's 29 brothers and sisters that he greets, 10 of which are women. According to my study, there would be two married couples, Priscilla and Aquila, is the first one mentioned, and then I think Andronicus and Junia. It would refer some people would refer to it that they were a married couple as well. So I did a little word study on some of the names and on some of the words in here. So I'll start with that. To begin with, just to recap, Brother Matt shared at the very beginning of Romans that Sister Phoebe delivered this letter to the Romans. And she traveled, what I came up with, she traveled about 750 some miles to deliver this letter. And her name in the Greek means bright or luminous. It means to shine. And I just thought that's beautiful. She was this shining one bringing the book of Romans to the Roman church. What a beautiful picture. And the word commend, it means to set together or to introduce favorably, to exhibit. So Paul, he took this opportunity to introduce favorably Sister Phoebe in the first verse. He introduces her favorably. And why? Why did he introduce her? Well, he says in the verses there, verse 2, he goes on to say why. He calls her a servant, and he calls her, if I'm pronouncing this right, a succorer of many. So a servant, in the Greek, it's simply an attendant, a waiter, someone who runs errands or brings aid. It's very simple. So that's who she was. She was an attendant. She was a waiter. She was someone who ran errands, and she brought aid. So I can just picture, this is my own mind thinking, I just picture Paul maybe sitting in the prison cell, and here comes Sister Phoebe, you know, hey, I came to visit Paul today. And they let her in there, and she chats with Paul a little bit. Okay, hey, is there anything you need? Oh, here, we brought you this bowl of soup, and that bedding over there, you know, can I get that? I brought some new bedding, and I'm going to wash that for you. And she's just running errands. She's doing things that many maybe were not thinking of. She thought of Paul. Paul's importance was great. I think we would all agree that Paul was a very important figure in the church. And she knew that, and she honored him for that. She honored Paul as a leader in the church. And she, I believe that she was there. He says it that she took care of him. She was a succor of many and of myself also. So that word succor I found very interesting. In the Greek, it says it means a patron. A patron. Well, what is a patron? The first thing that came to my mind, because of the world we live in today, is YouTube. YouTube has patrons, people who support channels. They give money. They give of their, I don't know how all they do it, but it's a patron, someone that supports your channel. They make ends meet so you can keep making videos. That's how the world is using it. But so I just picture her. She's going around serving in that way. She's giving of anything she has. She's giving of her money, of her time, everything she can do, she's giving to the church and to Paul. And so I kind of rushed into this. I'm sorry. Let me back up just a little bit. So our title to this was The Power of Love According to the Gospel of Romans. So if there's one thing that you take away from this today, one thing that you could take away and take home with you, one thing to remember, I would say remember, love the brotherhood, because love never fails. Love the brotherhood because love never fails. It's written throughout this whole last chapter. I know it's a bunch of names, but there's more than meets the eye in this chapter. Love the brotherhood because love never fails. So with that, I'm going to read the first four verses. I made my own little translation of Romans 16, 1 to 4. Just, I used the definitions, try to put it in maybe easier words to understand. Give you a better picture maybe of Phoebe and of Paul. So this is how I wrote it. Just be forgiving if I have things off. Verse 1, I introduce to you with much joy and appreciation our sister Phoebe, which is an attendant, running errands, bringing aid, and serving in any way possible in the church at Cenchrea. Receive her with Christian greetings as a saint in the Lord. Also, assist her with whatever service or aid her hand findeth to do, because she hath been an influential supporter of the church, of many of mine acquaintances, and of myself personally. Embrace my dear friends Priscilla and Aquila, who are my helpers in the gospel, and my fellow brethren in Christ Jesus, who have, in regards for my life, risked their very own lives, to whom I give thanks without measure. And not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks for their selfless acts of kindness. And that's the end of those verses that I'm going to read like that. But that gives you a better picture. It did me anyway. It gave me a better picture to what they were facing, some of what they faced, and how they laid down their lives for each other. They didn't just, it wasn't just, well, we're going to church. It was, they laid their life down. They did it at the cost of their own lives. And I don't think Priscilla and Aquila are the only two. I believe many are. They're just ones that Paul mentioned because he was closely associated with them. He worked alongside them. If you remember, I think it's in Acts, they were tent builders, right? And he worked alongside them. I believe they had a really close relationship. And it just inspired me to be more that way. One other thing I was going to say, that word greet, as you read through there, I didn't count how many times it's in there, but greet and salute, it goes back to the same Greek word, which is asposoma or something. I don't know how to pronounce it, but it means to enfold in the arms, to embrace. So it wasn't just, hey, how are you doing? It was, give them a hug for me. There was an embrace. Greet them like we do today. There's a closeness with that, right? It's not a distant greeting of, yeah, hey, tell them I said hi. You know, it was, there's a closeness there. And that's what I want with my brothers as I leave. I want that closeness to remain. I have 2 minutes left. So one other thing I want to cross is there some of the names. I just found it very interesting. I believe that back then, people named their children maybe things that they were aspiring to attain or hopes they had for their children, more than we do today maybe. But two names I want to bring out to you. In verse 12, it says, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa. And when I memorized these verses at home, I'd always tease my children. I would say, oh, those twins that I told you about. I would insert that in that verse. But it says, who labor in the Lord. Tryphena and Tryphosa, I believe, were twins. And if they were not twins, they were probably sisters. There's no evidence to prove that. That's just my own hunch. I feel strongly about it. But Tryphena and Tryphosa, the meaning of their names, picture with me a mom and dad that wanted the best for their children, their two daughters that were born. They wanted them to succeed in life. They named the first one Tryphena, which means giving great pleasure, very expensive, luxurious. Picture this. They have a worldly view in mind for their daughters. The second, Tryphosa, is like unto it. It means overindulgence of earthly pleasures, lack of self-restraint, luxuriating. Okay, picture these two girls being born in this home, and mom and dad want them to have the best. They want them to have it all, you know, according to the worldly standard, according to the Roman society, have it all. And here they come along and they meet Christ. They got converted and they gave it all up. They gave it all up, and now they have more than just luxury. They have all of heaven to look forward to. And they labored in the Lord. That word labor, I want to bring out to you yet, and I'm going to close. I have less than a minute. To work hard, to feel fatigue as reducing the strength. It literally means that implicating pains and labor with trouble and weariness. It means that you are implicating pains and labor with trouble and weariness. So picture somebody who's named, and maybe their first goal in life was to live for pleasure. And now they're purposely living a life that implicates pain and labor, brings weariness to their physical body for the Lord. And they're doing it to bless the church of God and the church of Christ. So if you can get anything out of that, I would say remember to love the brotherhood. Die for the brotherhood, because love prevails. Love never fails. So God bless you all. I hope you are encouraged, and pray for us as we leave.
Okay, John, rest assured that we will not say or try to figure out what you were saying, because it came across very clearly. Thank you. Yes, the power of the love according to the Gospel of Romans. My portion, what I'm going to probably pick out and share on this last portion, is on exhortation. The power of love in the Gospel of Romans according to exhorting one another. And it's powerful. I had to think, we cannot be a brother in a brotherhood without receiving exhortation or without giving it. I think it makes a brotherhood complete when we're willing to do those things, to receive exhortation and also to give it. So I'm just going to start in here. The last portion of Romans 16 has a lot of greetings and salutations, and I think John covered that really well, so I'm not going to touch much on that. But I do want to say this morning to greet you, brothers and sisters, this morning here at Allen County. And my first verse I'm starting with is verse 15 and 16. This morning I could say, greetings, brothers and sisters here, or greetings, brothers and sisters, or I could say the saints here at Allen County Christian Fellowship. Do you know the word saint and the word holy has the same Greek definition? So this morning, if I was to say, greet you, Saint Mark, Saint Judah, would you be comfortable with that this morning? That word holy is sacred. It's being pure morally, blameless, set apart. So that's my first. That's what I'm taking out of verse 15 and 16. Verse 17. But I should finish. In the day this was written, it was custom for the saints to go around calling one another a saint. It's not so custom today, I know, but does it make us comfortable to be called a saint? I think it should. Verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. To mark them. That word mark, or the word beseech, also means to exhort. To exhort them. And that word exhort means to entreat, to pray for, to comfort, or to call near. Being in a brotherhood that exhorts is a blessing. We need it. The word mark there means mark them which cause divisions and offenses means to regard. To regard one another. So if we were to exhort in regard, I think we could say in Hebrews 3:13 it says, but to exhort one another daily while I was called today. Why? Lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. So we care for our brothers. We would exhort one another. I think we're still in verse 17. It says, to mark them which cause divisions. The sin of causing divisions in a church contrary to the doctrine. And I think sometimes causing divisions can simply be personal preferences. We could have personal motives contrary to the doctrine which we need to lift up here at Allen County Christian Fellowship. When you think about divisions, it's talking about disunion, dissension, sedition. I guess we all know what divisions is, and I think sometimes it can happen. We can be the cause of divisions because we're not walking according to the doctrine of the gospel. The opposite of divisions and offenses. We all know what offenses is. Here in the scripture, it is someone who opposes those who hinder the work of God. So I thought, what is the opposite of offense? It's defense. If you think of a ball game, when I was young, we played a lot of basketball. The people on offense would do all they could do to make the mark, to hit the mark, to put the ball into the goal. But those who were in defense did the opposite, right? They did all they could do to lay things in your way, to guard you, to block you, so that you could not put the ball in the basket. So we think of this, divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. So let's not be one who is in defense of the gospel as far as keeping someone or causing someone to fall, put a stumbling block in someone. The word offense is a trap, or you could say a bent sapling that is a snare, causing a displeasure or sin or occasion to fall on someone. I just have a little example of that here in Matthew 22:15. It says, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. They were setting up Jesus here, and they asked him a question. Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. And then they ask him, tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? And I had to think of Jesus' answer there. He said, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, hypocrite? So they were trying to set a snare or a trap for him. I need to move through these a little quicker. Sticking with my theme of exhorting here in verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ by their own bellies, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad to all men. I am glad therefore in your behalf, but yet I would have you wise into that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So we know that the importance of being done with oneself, I think, we can now offer exhortation or love. But when we are full of self, we're not, what we offer as an exhortation will probably not come across correctly. The word deception here, that word deception, the verse warns that some individuals here, when I was talking about in verse 18, they were not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but rather their own desires. Perhaps for personal gain, trying to gain a following, or whatever it was here, what Paul was talking about. They used a lot of methods of deception. They used smooth talk, flattery, and a lot of times it was to those who were naive or unsuspecting, to vulnerable people that was in the church there. And Paul was coming through and he was warning them. And I had to think of that this morning, to exhorting one another. And especially in a brotherhood this size, we have a lot of brothers here. We have new members coming. We have new people coming all the time. And that our motives in our heart would be pure. That we would try to see the good of man, that they might be able to see God and one day walk with Him. I'm just speaking from my own heart, my own experience. Sometimes we can be busy in our own things and not take that into consideration. Try to find, can we find a characteristic in a person that's here maybe? And a person to give him praise and maybe to exhort him, or I thought of the other word, this word flattery here. To flatter someone would be to tell them something that's maybe something that they're not gifted in. But to find something good in a person, find a true characteristic, maybe it's larger, maybe it's small, but it's something that's real. To try to find that among our brothers. Mark's going to share on brotherly love. I thought it was just my heart was going there. Have their best in mind that they might know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Exhort them, lift them up, comfort them. And quite possibly don't expect every person to be where you are spiritually. I think sometimes as a father trying to raise a family, if you're always pointing to your younger children in a way that what you have learned, they'll never be able to come through. They'll never be able to learn anything. And I think same thing of maybe brothers that are newly converted, families, that we would meet them where they're at and just lift them up. Try to finish this. I was thinking of Paul here, and 21 through the end there. Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. Then he goes on and he says, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Cortius, a brother. You know, sometimes when you acknowledge a brother, I think what Paul was simply doing here is he was acknowledging these people, and at the same time, it was lifting them up. If you think of Gaius, when I thought of Gaius, I did a little study in him, mine host, and of the whole church. I had to think of Paul going to Rome, and there he met Gaius, and Gaius opened his house to Paul and also to the church. I had to thank a brother Steve when this church started. He opened his house, not only to the brothers that came on Sunday, but he also opened it to those who were coming in to preach. And I think Paul simply acknowledged him, and also to Erastus there. He was a chamberlain. He was a city councilman, and maybe it was the slightest gesture of acknowledgement that this brother had to Paul, and Paul acknowledged him. What about? And he says, in Cortius, a brother. I think of just a brother. He had no title. He wasn't a councilman. He wasn't a host. He was just a brother. And Paul lifted him up. But my heart this morning, as I went across this, I was just reflecting this morning in my own life. Is that how I am? Do I lift up those around me? Do I bless them? Do I give them what I have? Or am I always negative? And if I am, brothers, I would take your exhortation in my life and bless me in that way. So my time is up. Anything that we can take out of what Paul shared here and the whole book of Romans, we will never be able to fulfill those things that he shared without the hope of glory. And that is Christ in you. This is the gospel of Romans. He says that there was an operation in the old law. And do we know what the operation was? It was the circumcision of the flesh. It did not bring any justification, did not bring any power. But he says that's why we needed another operation. And we know what that operation is. It is the operation on the heart of man. And that was to cut it wide open so Christ could live within you. Without Christ living within you, you cannot do anything it talks about in Romans. You know, I had to learn that the hard way. I put a lot of confidence in my flesh. I put a lot of confidence in what I knew and maybe all of those things. But yet in the end, what matters is the love that you have in your heart. I'm not talking about a mushy love. I'm talking about a love that is able to exhort your brother into the truth. A love that sees someone slipping and being able to take the courage. And don't matter what your flesh, what they're going to think about you, but just love them in that way. I need it in my life. And I needed it, and I still do. We learned that in Romans 2:29 says, but he is a Jew, I think Stephen said, or a Christian, which is one inwardly, and who had the operation or circumcision of the heart, cutting away that flesh. And not in the spirit, it says, the circumcision of the heart in the spirit and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So I'm going to conclude in this, to love the Lord God with all of your heart, soul and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself has way more weight than to receive praise and honor of men. And I say that probably for a reason in my own life, but let us learn to love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And in my life, I mustered up a lot of strength to try to do the things that I wanted. But when I think we could all share this, when we just lay our life down, we allow God to work within us, and that true love comes out. And we can't deceive anybody with that either. So may the Lord bless you all.